Two very interesting and current news stories are going to be our topic here for the first 25 minutes of Issues Etc. today, coming to you live this Wednesday, last day of November. Oh, that means it's the last day to get our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. I'll tell you about that in a few minutes. We've opened lines for the first 25 minutes of the program. And then, you might have seen the story about this. I think it came from NBC News, if I'm not mistaken. The Roman Catholic Church is reevaluating its position, not its teaching, because it's not so much a teaching as it is just a, what do they call it in this piece? They call it a theological speculation, something or a scholarly speculation, on what happens to unbaptized babies who die. Now, up to this point, you could call it their position, their unofficial position, that such babies go to a state of limbo, someplace, not a place of heavenly bliss and not a place of eternal torment, but a place of natural bliss. Well, they're looking at this teaching again, or this position again, and we'll find out what's changed, if anything. We'll also be talking about that shift in position with Dr. David Coles of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and also joining us here in Studio A, Pastor Jerry Eichmann will be with us from Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. That'll bring us to the end of the first hour of the program. And then Chris Roseborough joins us. We're going to talk about, you know, we've talked so much about Rick Warren's 40 Days of Purpose and the purpose-driven life. Well, the follow-up to 40 Days of Purpose, you may not have heard of it, maybe you have, is 40 Days of Community. You know, there always has to be a follow-up to one of these kind of things, 40 Days of Something Else. 40 Days of Community, Chris Roseborough joins us, author of the blog Extreme Theology, to evaluate Rick Warren's 40 Days of Community. That's coming up in the second hour of the program. We'll spend the whole hour doing that. And then in hour three of the program, Dennis DeMorrow is going to be our guest. We're going to be talking with him about this annual March for Life on Washington, D.C., and getting his thoughts on the case that the Supreme Court is hearing. As of yesterday, they started hearing it. Unprecedented. They're releasing actual audio tapes from the arguments being made before the U.S. Supreme Court. It's the Ayotte case. It has to do with this New Hampshire law that would require parental notification. First case in 5 years to come up before the Supreme Court having to do with abortion. Before we get started on our audio this morning, listening to both a story on this prayer vigil being held outside the Supreme Court having to do with that Ayotte case and recent words from the FCC chair. Before we get to that, tomorrow, we're going to be broadcasting live from Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Pastor Fred Bowie is the pastor out there. He'll be one of our guests in a pastor's roundtable. Also a regular guest, Dr. Martin Noland will join us for that live three-hour broadcast starting at 3 o'clock at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. They are located on Old Collinsville Road. You just turn south off of 50 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights. Drive, 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 and you will see them. Well, if you're going south, you'll see them on your left. If you're going north, you'll see them on your right. We're going to be broadcasting live there. I want to see you there. We have all sorts of topics to discuss and Issues Etc. resources to give away. Feel free to join us. You don't have to come for all 3 hours. Just come whenever you can between 3 and 6. There'll be refreshments as well for everyone who shows up. I'm hoping to see you there, and I'm sure that our guests also will be glad to meet you tomorrow at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Well, the first story that occupies our attention here on the program today has to do with the prayer vigil that's being held at the Supreme Court as the Supreme Court begins to hear formal arguments on the Ayotte case. The Christian Defense Coalition is holding a prayer vigil outside the U.S. Supreme Court today, reports the AP, as justices hear two abortion cases. One involves a parental notification requirement that was struck down by a lower court. That's the Ayotte case. And the other involves the use of a racketeering law, RICO statutes, to restrict protests outside of abortion clinics. Let's hear from both sides on this parental notification case. Here first is the Reverend Patrick Mahoney. He's director of the Christian Defense Coalition.
Parental notification and applying federal racketeering laws to pro-life activism. And we are asking God for his guidance, for his wisdom. We're asking that he direct the justices to rule in a way that will have a positive impact on our culture and society.
Now, he's discussing, what he's discussing here is really kind of a landmark moment. It is a moment in history. Not only are there people who are marching on Washington, D.C., a pro-life march, but also the Supreme Court is hearing these two cases, the first cases having to do with abortion, in 5 years. And what this Supreme Court does is very important. In fact, we talked earlier this week about the Ayotte case, and the guest we had on said, you know, one thing that could happen is a tie. It could be that in the course of, after hearing the arguments, that Sandra Day O'Connor decides to take her leave of the court early, in if he is duly not only nominated but also confirmed, in comes Judge Alito. He cannot vote on the case. And there could be a 4-4 tie on the Ayotte case. Now, the Reverend Mahoney says that the Christian Defense Coalition is holding a prayer vigil outside the Supreme Court.
We are praying for God's involvement. He's not an innocent bystander. And whatever one's personal views might be on the matter of abortion or pro-life activism, we certainly should seek God and give guidance on all these pressing moral issues of the day.
You know, this is, I guess, you think, what kind of demonstration are you going to have outside the Supreme Court when there is nothing you can do about it? It is now in the hands of the justices. It is now in the hands of those who are arguing the case before the justices. There is nothing anyone can do except those justices as they hear this case. You can stand outside, you can yell, you can scream, you can beat a drum. You can march around the Supreme Court like around the walls of Jericho. It's not going to make a difference. It's going to be decided inside that chamber. And I think he's right. The only one you can appeal to now is God. Not so much a demonstration, but prayer. Now, while I am always a little bit cautious about public prayer vigils that turn into media events, every pro-lifer ought to be praying for a good outcome to both of these cases, both the Ayotte case and the RICO statute case. Again, the Reverend Patrick Mahoney of the Christian Defense Coalition says that his group is asking God to guide the Supreme Court as it considers these two landmark abortion cases.
God is much smarter than we are, is much wiser than we are. And I think the overarching issue here, at least on the parental notification, is we're praying for a strengthening of families.
You know, that's one thing that I think needs to be remembered. This is a law. Take it away. Just take it away from the abortion issue for a moment. The New Hampshire law and so many other parental notification laws like them, even if the issue were not abortion, if the issue were some elective surgery, if the issue were whether or not a minor child can get married or something like that, it is also a law about families. Mahoney's right. Even if it didn't have to do with the crucial issue of abortion, that parents have the right, the privilege of knowing what their minor children are up to, and that society, in the form of its laws, ought to support the parents' ability to parent their children. I mean, it's as simple as a parent. If my kid got lost in town, my neighbors, if they found the kid and figured out who he belonged to, would call me. This happened in our neighborhood a couple of years ago. You know, here I am just hanging out at the house one Saturday afternoon. A lady comes to the door. She's holding a little baby in her hand, a little toddler. A guy can just barely walk around. I say hello. She says, "Is this your baby?" And I said, "No." And just about that time, one of the neighbors comes running down the street. It was her baby. He had wandered out of the house. He was in my backyard, just walking around the backyard, taking it easy, as toddlers will do. But he had left the house. And this neighbor from across the next block over had seen this little guy walking in my backyard, said, "That little guy doesn't belong in the backyard all by himself." Picked him up, carried him to the front door of our house, and tried to find out who the kid belonged to. How grateful my neighbor was that this woman had scooped up her child and brought him to the front door. This is the kind of thing, just laws that will allow me to do my job as a parent, that would require if my minor child, my minor daughter, walks into an abortion clinic wanting an abortion, that they let me know she's there. It's that simple. Just let me know. That's all they're asking for. So it has as much to do with families as it does to do. If it doesn't hit you in the abortion issue, which it should hit you in the family issue. And to strike down this New Hampshire law is as much a blow to families in that sense as it is to the unborn. Now, on the other side of the issue, there's the Reverend Carlton Veazey. He's president of Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choices. And he says, in contrast to Mahoney, that a girl should be able to get an abortion without an abusive parent's permission.
In my instance, being a clergy, there are times when maybe I would have to counsel a young person, and they may make the decision, and they may need my help and assistance, and they may not have the kind of family where they can turn to their family, and might be a dangerous thing.
Right, and then there are clergymen. That's what this law is about. If someone gets notified, either a judge, a clergyman, someone, an adult, a responsible, at least ostensibly responsible adult, even if the parents are not responsible, if the parents are irresponsible, these parental notification laws take that contingency into account. So really, Veazey, although he thinks he's arguing against the parental notification law, is actually arguing for it. I don't know if he's aware of that. Veazey also says that as a clergyman, he might actually help a girl get an abortion if she's afraid to tell her parents.
I believe that there are instances where a minor may come to me and I would have to listen and help them to make the decision that they think is best for them.
Which is another way of saying letting the minor do what they want to do, isn't it? I just, you know, my heart goes out at a time like this because the way that this is discussed by people who would keep parents from knowing that their minor daughters are getting abortions, the way that this is discussed is as though we live in some sort of ideal world, except for the parents. The parents are evil, but everything else is ideal. Someone walks in, they want to have an abortion. They're not scared. Oh, they're scared of their parents, but they're not scared of anything else. No one's pressuring them. And here's Veazey saying, well, I might help this person do what they think is best. You know, we are talking about 13, 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old girls. Some of them not old enough to drive a motor vehicle. If you saw a 13-year-old girl driving down the street in someone's car and she got caught, the police would tell her parents. They wouldn't say, oh, no, no, no. Your parents might be abusive. Let's go talk to Reverend Veazey. He'll let you drive the car. No. See, it's a bigger issue. It also has to do with children. And isn't it interesting that, at least in these cases, we're not talking about a woman's right to choose anymore. We're talking about a girl's so-called right to abort her child without the grandparents knowing, without her parents knowing. It's open lines for the next 10 minutes of Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for November. I told you I'd tell you about it. It's called Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. This is the best book for understanding the 16th century Reformation, this pivotal moment in church history. And by understanding that, you understand what Christians have always believed about the great and important teachings of Scripture. It's called Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. The book is $20.99 plus shipping and handling. Order it by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go online and browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. For one more day, you will be able to find Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord, right there at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Another story I wanted to bring to you here in this first 25 minutes. The headline reads, FCC warns broadcasters to clean up their act. The AP reports the head of the Federal Communications Commission is warning that federal decency standards could be expanded to regulate cable and satellite broadcasts. Well, it's also in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. FCC chief blasts sexed up pay TV. He wants cable and satellite systems to do more to help parents. Here are those parents and children issue. Parents shield their children from adult programming. Let's hear from Kevin Martin. He's chairman of the Federal Communications Commission. He says it's becoming very hard for parents to find programs that they can watch with their kids.
As the broadcast networks have become edgier to compete with cable, prime time on broadcast television has become less family friendly. Cable and satellite television offer some great family oriented choices, but parents cannot subscribe to these channels alone. Rather, they are forced to buy the channels they do not want their families to view in order to obtain the family friendly channels they desire.
You know, I think this is, as concerned as the FCC chair is about these kind of things, I think the solution is exactly what he's suggesting. And it's not to impinge upon free speech or the cable company's right to offer whatever goods and services they think people will want to buy. It is to say to parents, look, rather than buying the package that includes all this stuff, you can be more selective and buy the stuff you want. You know, this is where it's going anyway. If the cable companies don't do it, it's going to get done sooner or later. This is what people are doing already. It's called TiVo. They're watching what they want to watch. And all they're really asking for here is simply that the satellite and the cable companies give parents choices that do not necessarily include things they don't want their kids to have access to. And I know you say they got the V-chip. Do any of you know how to work the V-chip on your television? I was up at my in-laws over the holidays, and they have this remote with 1,001 buttons on it. And each one of them has more than, it's like a scientific calculator. In fact, it might have been a scientific calculator. Maybe that's why I couldn't get it to change the channels. Who knows, I might have been doing logarithms or something like that instead of trying to get, just to get to the Huskers game. And there's a little button on there that says V-chip. I hit it. Guess what happened? Well, what usually happens? Well, most of the buttons you hit on your remote, nothing. I don't know how to work the V-chip on my TV. In fact, to tell you the truth, I don't even know if we have one. I think we do. There are parental blocks, but of course we all know that the kids are the first to figure out how to get around the block. They know how to use the remote. They know how to use the tuner. They know how to use everything far better than the parents do. How many of you, your kids, set the clock on the VCR when the power goes out? Martin, the FCC chair, also says that cable customers should be able to opt out of receiving channels that they find objectionable to themselves and for their kids to watch.
Another option would be to allow consumers to choose a specific number of channels from a menu of available programming for a fixed price, i.e. 10 channels for $20 or 20 channels for $30. Parents then would be able to receive and pay for only the programming that they are comfortable bringing into their homes.
Now, see, I like that as a consumer. Not only as a parent, but I like that as a consumer. It used to be when you had a cell phone, you paid for the minutes whether you used them or not. And nowadays, most of the big cell phone companies are realizing the consumer won't put up with that anymore. They want to roll their minutes over, or they only want to pay for the minutes that they use. This is why my family uses a prepaid stuff. We pay for the minutes we use. If you use a lot, you pay a lot. If you use a little, you pay a little. So as a consumer, this is appealing. Pay for what I watch. And then as a parent, it's also appealing because I can choose what I want to have available to watch. Now, Frank Wright, he's the president of the National Religious Broadcasters. He says that the limits on indecent programming, and this is tricky. I still haven't figured this out. The difference between indecent and obscene. The limits on indecent programming should apply more than just to the broadcast networks.
I believe we ought to take a hard look at applying indecency standards to cable and satellite.
Drunk one here, or you just can't read?
So, someone sorted out for me indecent versus obscene. But did you know that the indecency standards don't apply to the cable and satellite companies? That's just not fair. If I were working at one of the big broadcast networks, I would be, I'd be a little irked about that. Why do I have to live by a standard that these other companies don't have to live by? I think it has something to do with the law, something to do with Congress and how they regulate this stuff. But maybe it's time we realize that whether it comes into your house via a wire, or whether it comes into your house through the airwaves via a dish, or whether it comes into your house via the airwaves and a rabbit ears or an aerial outside on your roof, it's all the same kind of stuff. Right of the NRB also says that the Constitution does not protect all forms of speech and every single expression.
Obscenity is everywhere and always unprotected by the First Amendment. Indecency, of course, is different. And our concern is when indecency is exposed to our children.
Can someone explain to me the difference between indecency and obscenity? I'm not asking this as a, I mean, I'm not being, trying to be cute. I don't know the difference between the two. Obscenity has no protection, but indecency is regulated. Is that how it works? And I'd love to know the definitions. I mean, one man's indecency is definitely going to be one man's obscenity, or vice versa. Finally, Frank Wright, president of the National Religious Broadcasters, says that networks and programmers aren't the only ones who rely on the First Amendment protections.
The first clause of the First Amendment is that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So when we trounce upon the First Amendment, we as religious broadcasters have the most to lose, in my judgment. However, I think it's worth pointing out that the First Amendment has never been an unrestricted right to free speech.
And finally, just one very succinct thought from Brent Bozell.
I pray that finally, something will be done.
And many people do. Now, look. Here's a case where kind of the social and political conservative might find himself between a rock and a hard place. We spend a lot of time yammering about government regulation and intrusive government laws and rules that affect what we can do. And the libertarian is going to say, let it all broadcast out there and let the parents man the remote. But we all know that that is a less than perfect solution. This can be done without censorship, and this can be done without infringing upon the First Amendment. And of all people, and I think Frank Wright is absolutely correct here, of all people, Christians should be most sensitive to that First Amendment issue, because it protects us, just like it protects all forms of speech. So we have no real vested interest in over-applying any regulation to that. When we come back, we're going to talk about the Catholic Church and limbo.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Wouldn't it be great if we had a record of the actual discussions, dialogues, and disagreements of the 16th century Reformation, what the reformers said, what they wrote, and what they meant when they said and wrote those things? Such a record exists. It's called the Book of Concord. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November is Concordia, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. Concordia Publishing House has two bookstore locations where you can find the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, 3558 South Jefferson in the city, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. When you visit, ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, Concordia, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. Remember those two locations, 3558 South Jefferson or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton.
This Global Minute invites you to prayerfully take stock of how you've been expending the energy God has gifted you. If you were able to take inventory on the treasures you've laid up in heaven, would the sum total reflect that you've set store in God's kingdom? Here's John Piper.
Are you going to throw away your life? Are you going to buy into the American dream, minimize suffering, maximize comfort, maximize ease, maximize security, build bigger barns, work for the bread that perishes, lay up treasures on earth, covet the praise of man, and be happy for 80 years and perish? Is that the way you're going to waste your life?
Mission Vision Network challenges you to hear the rest of Piper's message entitled, Don't Waste Your Life. It's on CD and it's free for the asking. Call 1-800-268-0461. That's 1-800-268-0461.
The Meyer Minute is underwritten by the North St. Louis County Chapter of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, including Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church on Benham Road and Grace Chapel Lutheran Church on Lance Drive.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. In the Roman play, Bacchides, a deceitful slave says, "My master will immediately change me from a gold bearer to a cross bearer." Isn't that fear true of us all? Someone threatens us. The boss at work, the bully in school, the bill collector who calls, and we are shaken, scared for our future. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" It sounds good, but how does it work? What habits can enable us to be calm when we are threatened? Writes Hubert Beck, "A basic reason Jesus could never be cowed by those who threatened him was that he never claimed to own his life in the first place. You threaten a person by telling him that you will take something away, some comfort, some money, some possession, or life itself, if he does not do your bidding. But how do you threaten a person who claims to own nothing?" Today is the day of St. Andrew, commemorating a man who calmly faced his own death on the cross. According to tradition, Andrew said, "Hail, precious cross, that has been consecrated by the body of my Lord." Is it your life or God's? That's where calm begins to be built. Romans 14, verse 8, "Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." I'm Dale Meyer.
What does this verse mean to you? Hebrews 10, verse 1, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves." We'll ask Pastor Richard Moore next time on our Bible study program here on AM 850 KFUO. Hebrews 10 next time. Listen to the Bible study. It comes your way weekday mornings at 10:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Folks, I'm looking forward to meeting you on December the 10th. That's a Saturday morning at 10 o'clock at the Kenrick 8 Cine at 7505 Watson Road in St. Louis. That's Shrewsbury for those of you who are counting. We're going to be screening, AM 850 KFUO is going to be screening the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, this C.S. Lewis novel turned into what I have heard is a very, very compelling film. It's Saturday morning, December the 10th at the Kenrick 8 Cine on Watson Road. Tickets are $7.50. We'd like you to join us. I will have an opportunity before the movie to say a few words on the movie, Lewis's theology, what he's trying to get across, and if time permits, we will also have a little bit of Q&A afterwards. For tickets, call 1-800-844-0524. That will get you Sally here at the front desk at AM850KFUO. You ask her about it, she knows all about it, and she can help you get those tickets. $7.50 a person. That does not include concessions. You have to take care of that for yourself. You can register with our receptionist. You will need a credit card number. Another number to dial, it's 1-800-844-0524 or 725-3030. That's Saturday, December the 10th at 10 a.m. at the Kenrick Cine, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Well, you might have heard about this. The Roman Catholic Church is reevaluating its position on limbo.
And there's several facets to limbo, but the one that interests people the most is what happens to unbaptized babies if they die. Well, NBC dealt with this issue. They discussed this with a Roman Catholic priest in Rome earlier today. Here's Matt Lauer from the Today Show and this discussion of the Roman Catholic Church's position on limbo.
It's a question that's confounded many Roman Catholics. Where do babies go if they die before they've been baptized? The Catholic Church teaches they go to a place called limbo. It's in between heaven and hell. But now the Church is considering eliminating that from its teachings. Father Thomas Williams is the Dean of Theology at the University of Rome and an NBC News analyst. Father, good morning to you.
How are you, Matt? Good to see you.
Good to see you again as well. Talk to me a little bit about the origin of this. Where did this whole concept of limbo come from?
Well, limbo actually, Matt, has never really been Catholic teaching. It's been a theological conjecture to try to explain two apparently conflicting or contradictory principles. One is the necessity of baptism. Jesus said, you know, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So we believe that baptism is necessary. On the other hand, we've got the mercy of God, God who wants everyone to be saved, and we've got these poor innocent children that have never done anything wrong. And so how can we assign them a place in hell if they... So in other words, theologians came up with this idea, well, there's got to be some sort of natural state of happiness, which we'll call limbo. And that's something which was accepted as a possible explanation for this theological conundrum. It's never, I repeat, been an actual part of Catholic teaching, but it's been kind of accepted as a good way to explain it.
So it was actually John Paul II, when he was Pope, who asked a commission to look into an enlightened way to refer to what happens to these babies before baptism if they should die. And what was the result, or first of all, how unusual was that, calling for that commission to look into it?
Well, it was fairly unusual, Matt. I mean, this commission has existed for a long time. Its members change every 5 years, the International Theological Commission. But in October of 2004, John Paul II wanted this particular theme studied. So he said, I want you to study limbo in the light of God's mercy. He even gave a little bit of a spin to it, saying, I want you to do it kind of lightening things up a little bit. Let's look at God who really loves humanity, wants people to be saved, and see if we can't find a better solution than this limbo solution.
Okay,
and
so what are the alternatives, Father Williams?
Well, the alternatives have never been very good, Matt, and that's kind of why a lot of theologians settle on limbo. One solution proposed by St. Augustine was, well, these little babies go to hell anyway, even though it's a very mitigated form of suffering. But in general, the people took a step back from that and said, that doesn't sound like a good and merciful God. The other solution is the babies go straight to heaven, and then the question becomes, then what's the use of being baptized? If the same fate awaits those who are baptized, those who are not. And so the idea would be simply, John Paul II himself said, we just entrust these babies to the mercy of God. He'll know what to do with them without us having to say exactly what happens.
So we're still, and to use the word in a different way, we're still in limbo a little bit over what's going to happen over this subject.
That's right, we are.
All right, Father Thomas Williams. Father, thanks very much. We appreciate your time.
Okay, that's Father Thomas Williams and Matt Lauer from this morning's Today Show talking about the Roman Catholic reevaluating its position, Roman Catholic Church reevaluating its position on what happens to unbaptized babies and the subject of limbo. Joining us to discuss it for the rest of this hour, Dr. David Coles. He's Associate Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Also, Pastor Jerry Eichmann, he's Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Dr. Coles, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, how are you?
Very well. And Jerry, welcome to you as well.
Thank you.
I want to start with you, Dr. Coles. Give us a brief history of where the teaching on limbo actually originated in the Roman Catholic context.
Maybe it may have arisen... back in the Augustine's theology in the 4th and 5th centuries. And so he began to wonder about the fate of children, babies who were not baptized. And he seems to have thought that they would go to hell. But in the Middle Ages, Peter Lombard, who wrote one of the most important systematic books of the Middle Ages, or the textbook of the Middle Ages, and Thomas Aquinas, try to soften this idea, and that's how they came up with limbo, the limbo of the children, as a place where the unbaptized infants do not suffer the pains of hell, but they neither are they able to enjoy the beatific vision or the blessings of heaven. And so then the councils of Lyon and Florence in the late Middle Ages also spoke about limbo, but I think it was never actually, you know, established as a doctrine of the Catholic Church. I didn't quite hear what the fellow in the Today Show commented. I couldn't in the telephone.
Well, what he said was, and tell me if this is as close to what you're thinking. What he said was, this is really kind of has not risen above the level of theological speculation, which is why they feel free at this point to reevaluate the answer that has been given with regard to limbo and unbaptized babies. Does that seem right to you, Dr. Coles?
Yes. I think that the Council of Trent in the 16th century, which was sort of the Catholic response to the Reformation, did not say anything in their decrees about limbo. They spoke about purgatory, but not about limbo. So I guess it's something that has not been absolutely, you know, established beyond a shadow of a doubt in Roman Catholic theology.
Pastor Eichmann, how broadly has, as far as you can tell, how broadly has the teaching on limbo been believed, been taught and believed in Roman Catholicism? And how do you evaluate it as a solution to the conundrum that was kind of laid out by the priest there on the Today Show, where you have two truths in tension? One, a God that would have all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, also equally taught the necessity of baptism.
Well, on the, with regard to the first part of the question, how far it has been taught and believed, I think it has not been taught as an official dogma of the Church, and it has been, I think, touched upon primarily in connection with the study of things that the Church has said, rather than in pastoral care of individual parents, for example, who have lost unbaptized children. To the best of my knowledge, the Church still wants to emphasize the importance and necessity of the Church and sacraments, but also show some pastoral concern for people in that kind of situation. And if just to speculate a little bit, I speculate that much of that may have been behind Pope John Paul II's request to the Commission to put it in a little brighter light. Historically, I think the Eastern Church has always had a little brighter view of limbo, the limbo of the infants anyway, but while the Western Church has been kind of dark, and I think the Pope's request to put a little lighter side on it was probably intended to make it a more useful thing in dealing with parents who've lost an unbaptized child.
Is Pastor Eichmann, is there a real tension there between the two truths that the Catholic Church has recognized, a God who desires all men to be saved, and the necessity, in some sense, of the sacrament of baptism? Is there a real tension there that needs resolution with an answer like limbo? Is there another answer to give?
Well, for us, there is certainly a tension because we're dealing in an area where God has not spoken. A comparison which does not produce nearly the same emotional results, but which basically deals with the same issue, is to ask the question on which days were the angels created. We simply don't know what happens to the soul of an unbaptized infant. We simply don't know. There are some things that we can always be mindful of, though, when we're in a situation dealing with the loss of an unbaptized infant. We know that without faith, no one is saved. John tells us in chapter 3 that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would be saved. And at the end of Mark, we're told that he who does not believe shall be damned. Jesus frequently emphasized that he who is not with me is against me, or he who is against me is not with me. So we know that faith is absolutely necessary for salvation. And as far as God has revealed his will to us, he has promised to use the sacraments of baptism and the gospel, particularly those two, to create such faith. What happens in the case of a person who has not been baptized or heard the gospel? We know of no means by which God has promised to create faith, but that certainly doesn't restrict or restrain the power of God. And we know of some examples in Scripture. For example, when the pregnant Virgin Mary visited Elizabeth, who was to give birth to John the Baptist, Elizabeth noted that at the entrance of Mary, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy in the presence of the Christ, who was the baby in Mary's womb. So somehow there was faith, and that was even before birth, let alone before baptism, although baptism had not yet started at that time. So we know that God can work as he wants to, even apart from the means of grace, but we don't have any promise that he will do so in the case of unbaptized infants.
Dr. Coles, what is the danger of answering this question, apart from Holy Scripture's clear testimony, as Pastor Eichmann has pointed out, and simply filling in the gap with human reason, or, as even the priest admitted there in the NBC piece, speculation? What's the danger there?
The Lutheran Church is committed to the principle of sola scriptura, by scripture alone, so we believe that all of our doctrines should be based on the Holy Scriptures, as opposed to, in the Roman Catholic case, they speak about scripture and tradition as being sources for Roman Catholic doctrine, so it's a little bit different. And then, and some more liberal churches perhaps might talk about scripture and reason or something like that. But if we are really committed to this principle of by scripture alone, the scriptures are the only source of our doctrine, then it would be dangerous to and uncalled for to speculate. Whereas Pastor Eichmann was saying, this is an area where the scriptures do not tell us very much, and so we dare not go beyond the Word of God and add anything, even using our reason, to expand or extrapolate from the information that the Scriptures have. God does not promise to reveal us everything. There are many things that the Scriptures don't answer, like also the example about on what day were the evil angels, or the angels in general, created. So if we want to remain faithful to the principle of sola scriptura, then we can't talk about a place like limbo, which is not mentioned in the scriptures, or speculate about things that the scriptures don't spell out.
We're talking about the reevaluation of the Roman Catholic position on what happens to unbaptized babies. Up to this point, the answer has been unofficially, limbo. We're talking with Dr. David Coles, Associate Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, and Pastor Jerry Eichmann, who's Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. I'm Todd Wilkin, and this is Issues, Etc. In the next hour, we're going to review Rick Warren's 40 Days of Community. It's the follow-up on 40 Days of Purpose. It's working its way through many congregations across denominational lines. We'll review it in the next hour of the program with Chris Roseborough. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Feel free to join us with a question or a comment on limbo. Pastor Eichmann, why would it be wrong to say unequivocally, either the children, those who die apart from baptism and apart from the gift of faith in baptism, go to hell, or those who die apart from the gift of faith of baptism go to heaven? Why would it be wrong, scripturally, to speak unequivocally either way?
I'm not sure I understood the full import of what you said, but let me begin by saying, if one were to claim that a person departing this life without saving faith in Christ went to heaven, that would be contrary to Scripture itself. Scripture clearly says, he who does not believe shall be condemned. So the lack of faith at the moment of physical death means eternal death in hell. Whereas believers, when they depart this life in faith, go to heaven, as Paul said, for example, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So we should say unequivocally, lack of faith at time of death condemns to hell, while presence of faith results in one's being in eternally in heaven. Now, that's that much I know to say, and I think your question included that. Were there other aspects?
Well, the other person will say, okay, lack of faith at death, there's no doubt the Christians say, the scriptures say, such a person goes to hell. So is the real question, maybe to rephrase my question, is the real question whether or not God can bestow faith in an unknown way in the case of unbaptized infants?
I'd say that's the real question, and it really pertains not only to unbaptized infants, but to others. For example, a tribe that has never heard the gospel, or some other circumstances. But the real question is there any promise of God to bestow faith apart from the means of grace? That's one question. Another question: can God bestow faith apart from the means of grace? And as far as promises are concerned, we know for us today only the sacraments of baptism, Lord's Supper, and the message of the gospel are the means through which God has promised to give forgiveness and work faith.
Someone is going to say, look, there's a solution that no one seems to be considering here, and that is that infants are innocent, or, if not innocent, guilty but unaccountable, therefore it would not be right for God to send infants without faith to hell. How do you respond, Pastor Eichmann?
Well, the doctrine of original sin emphasizes, like Scripture does, that we are all born in sin, conceived in sin, and that this original wrongness with God, so to speak, being at enmity with God by nature from the moment of our conception and birth, this is original sin, which clings to us from the very beginning of our physical life to the end of our physical life, for which we deserve nothing but punishment. And all people, infants included, from the time of their conception and birth, bear this original sin. And if there is no faith through which a person receives forgiveness of sin, that is, original sin as well as sins, then the person is condemned to eternity in hell. It is interesting to note that in Roman Catholic doctrine, infants are not held to be guilty of committing any actual sins, and baptism is said to forgive the guilt of original sin. So the only way to be free of that guilt of original sin is through baptism. In fact, some have applied that also to adults within Romanism, that while the sacrament of penance gets rid of actual sins or the guilt for them, it still requires baptism for the adult to be free of the guilt of original sin. That viewpoint, I would say, is contrary to Scripture and should not be taught. But it does give infants, so to speak, the benefit of the doubt as far as actual sins is concerned. Pronounces them innocent of actual sins, though not of original sin. I would say that Scripture clearly teaches all are subject to original sin and are deserving of death without faith in Christ.
Dr. Coles,
yes.
Given the track record, the historical track record of the Roman Catholic Church on these kinds of issues, what do you expect the Roman Catholic Church to give as an answer as it reevaluates the issue of limbo when it comes to babies?
Well, we see that in the Since Vatican II, the Catholic Church has had more dialogue with non-Christian religions and perhaps has been opening up the possibility that the Holy Spirit somehow works in other religions as sort of a prelude to the Christianity. And so maybe they would go have some sort of solution of this type that would let infants go into heaven even if they are not baptized. On the other hand, of course, we hear that the new pope is very very conservative and very doctrinally careful, so he doesn't sound like the sort of pope who would change the you know, the tradition of the Catholic Church up to this time. So I'm not quite sure what to expect.
Pastor Eichmann, same question to you. If I know you are not want to speculate, but if you had to say where you think the Roman Catholic Church is going to come down as it reevaluates limbo, where do you think that would be?
Well, the little blurb from Rome, the gentleman who was speaking, indicated that Pope John Paul II had urged urged a response that said, look, we don't know what happens to unbaptized infants. Let's commend them to the grace of God. And ultimately, that's all we can do with anyone who departs this life. We know through faith in Christ, we know the true God is the God who has sent his Son to be our substitute, to take our guilt and sin upon himself and rescue us from the power and punishment of sin. And we know that if a person dies in saving faith, that person will be in heaven. If the person dies in unbelief, hell is the eternal fate. When someone dies, we cannot see into their heart to know whether that faith is present or not. We can only commend the person in the hands of a God whom we know is gracious and loves us for Christ. And that same thing applies to an unbaptized infant. The means of grace have not been administered, but we know God is not bound by the means of grace. We know in the Old Testament, for example, that even though infant girls were not circumcised and could not be, they were still part of the people of God.
Pastor Jerry Eichmann is Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and Dr. David Coles is Associate Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Gentlemen, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
And when we come back, we're going to talk about 40 Days of Community from Rick Warren with Chris Roseborough.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.